You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Thanks for being here. It's nice to see some new faces. And we're going to continue our series about the good life today. And then we'll do some more time of worship and prayer after. So I don't know how many of you have ever taken some personality tests. How many of you have taken some personality tests in your lifetime? Yeah, there's a class of the Myers-Briggs, the DISC test, the Enneagram. I haven't taken this. Have you ever anyone taken the five-factor test? No, that's one out there. For some of us who need a more sophisticated type of character test, I don't know if you've taken this one. Which Looney Tunes character are you? Anyone take that one before? No? Oh, you're missing out. So like maybe you're Bugs Bunny, confident and clever. You love being the center of attention. Maybe you're Elmer Fudd. You're not necessarily going to be like on the National Honor Society, but you are hardworking, right? You are hardworking and you never give up, right? Or maybe you're Daffy Duck. You're not afraid to speak your mind. You let the chips fall where they may. Or maybe you're Pepe Le Pew, the ultimate romantic, the one going after the one true love. In case you're wondering, I took the test. I'm Bugs Bunny, apparently. All right. Or maybe you're like, you know what, the Looney Tunes thing, that is like way too elementary and immature, Dave. Like that's not the kind of personality test I would take. I would do more, which Star Wars character are you? Maybe you've done that one. Anyone done that one? Nobody? Oh, man. So you could be Luke Skywalker, eager and adventurous, Princess Leia, bold and unwavering, or maybe you're C-3PO, you're logical and calculated, or Yoda, right? Wise beyond all measure, right? Or maybe you're like me and you're Darth Vader. I came out Darth Vader. And I don't even know if I can read you the description of what that means. It's like horribly disfigured on the inside, but like badass on the outside. Anyway, well, there are lots of different personality tests, right? There's lots of different personality tests. If you're on Facebook, they all come up on your feed, right? Take this and find out what character you are, what personality you are. We're going to kind of continue to look at this idea of the good life. And there may be tons of personality tests, but I don't know if I've ever taken a character test. And we're going to talk about character today. Like, what is it? A life of character. A life of real character in the good life. But before we start, let me just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we get to be in your presence today. And I just pray that we experience you. As we look into the Word and as we dive into your character and how you've modeled what it means to have the good life and a life of character. Amen. So first, why is character important? Why is it important? For one thing, a lack of character actually costs us a huge amount of money each year. Without character, we actually pay more. One study I looked at for retail crime alone, employee theft, shoplifting, and fraud, cost retailers over $42 billion a year. So that's like, on average, if you looked at, that's like $400 per household that you and I have to pay to like grocery stores, clothing stores, department stores, and other retailers to cover the loss because of people's poor character. All right? There's insurance fraud. That's $80 billion to the U.S. economy a year is an insurance fraud. And what happens is it raises our rates on auto insurance and homeowners insurance and health insurance. Our economy literally can rise and fall based upon people's character. Why is character important? Because without character, actually government then has to regulate more. You know, when citizens in the country lack integrity, lack internal character, which causes them to voluntarily choose to do the right thing, government has to step in and impose sort of external regulations, right? You don't like big government. Well, there's the deal is this, that like if we don't actually have some self-control, we'll have sort of these external controls around us. Why is character important? Because without character, long-term relationships fall apart. Many people who have otherwise been successful in life will ultimately totally fail because of poor character. Long-term employees leave businesses if their bosses have really bad character. Have you ever worked for a boss with really bad character? I remember I've told this story to a few of you independently, but like I worked with this guy once. He wanted me to, I was a manager, and I also did a lot of handiwork for the business. It was a family-owned business, and he wanted me to build something for him, but he didn't have the tool, so he wanted me to go to a store and buy the tool, and I went, and I used the company card and bought the tool and came back, and I did the job. It was a router. It was a really nice router, and I was really jealous because I could use a router. And anyway, so I used the router, and once the job was done, he goes, "Hey, I need you to go take it back to that store now because, you know, we don't need that. And wait, but before you take it back, let me mail in the $50 rebate so I get the 50 bucks and then take it back and then I'll get the." And he used to do these things all the time. I don't work for him anymore. After a while, it just becomes like, I can't do this thing anymore. I can't do it. Why is character important? Marriages that are built on a foundation of good character, that are not built on a foundation of good character, will collapse. Listen, if you're choosing someone to date, don't shortchange the importance of great character. It doesn't matter how good-looking they are, how wealthy they are, how successful they are, how they make you feel. The foundation of any long-term romantic success is going to be that the other person has good character. If that person is regularly lying to you, or if they are regularly lying to other people, run. Like, that's not a good dating partner, right? That person is not safe. Are they reliable? Do they enjoy good reputation with other people? Are they hard workers? You know, are they stingy? Are they racist? Are they free from all addictions? Are there any warning signs about potential abuse? Those are all really good character questions when you're making a decision about something as important as romance or hiring a person for your business or forming a business partnership or making a decision about marriage or about appointing someone to church leadership. Charisma, competence, confidence, cuteness, it's not enough. It's not enough. We have to look at the person's character. So why is character important? Let me speak to those that actually right now that would consider themselves a follower of Jesus. I know that some people in this room are not, and they're sort of exploring like your relationship with Jesus, and that's okay, you get to listen in. But those of you who are followers of Jesus right now, without character, your Christian witness just falls. It fails miserably. The way we make our Christian faith attractive is living lives that evoke admiration from those who are outside of our Christian faith. People are not impressed by your quality of your arguments, but the quality of your life, that you're living a life of character. People admire that you are more honest, you're more forgiving, you're less judgmental, you're less cynical, and kinder to people who typically are unlovable, right? And the problem is sometimes we as the church and followers of Christians today is that we often are not living an attractive life where people are like, there's something different about them. We're no different than the world around us. A fighting, dividing, angry church has nothing to say, and nothing to give to a fighting, divided, angry, and violent world. A racially segregated church has nothing to say to a racially segregated world. An immoral church has nothing to say or to give to an immoral world. A church in which the leaders are full of greed and living lavish lifestyles has nothing to say to a greedy world. And a church with abusive leaders has nothing to say to a world of abusive politicians. In short, a church that is bad news cannot hope to attract people to the good news of the gospel. And parents, there's some parents in the room, you know, character is so important that we need to actually be speaking into our children's lives of the importance of their future in character of the good life. So how much time do we spend intentionally trying to cultivate good character in the kids that are our responsibility? We spend so much time focusing on their achievement, their academic achievement or their athletic achievement, but what we really need to do is focus on how our kids are growing in good character. So how is character defined? So here's sort of this, as I was thinking about this message, I've got sort of these some character ramblings I want to sort of share with you to sort of define what character is, right? People with good character do the right thing even if they're under pressure, it costs them money, it's unpopular, it's hard, they're tired, they feel like doing something else, or no one will ever know. Someone with good character will maintain an internalized standard of doing the right thing even if there's another way, right? People of good character are safe people. They're safe to leave alone with your husband or wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your children. They're safe people with your reputation. They'll protect your reputation. They'll protect your name. They're safe people with your stuff. You can trust them with your money, with your credit card, because they have good character. They're safe people. They're safe people with your family's things, like your parents' estate, maybe your siblings' estate. They're safe with your career. You're not going to find yourself suddenly like stabbed in the back with people of good character. People of good character are safe people. The synonym that I like for character is integrity, right? People with good character have integrity. John Scott, he's a great English preacher. He wrote this, and I believe I have a slide. Yes. Integrity is the quality of the integrated person. In particular, integrated people are at peace, not at war with themselves. Instead of being conscious of the dichotomy between our various beliefs or between our beliefs and our behavior, so that we are torn apart inside, there's an inner harmony. We are all of a piece or a whole people. Someone with integrity is the opposite of a hypocrite. People with integrity are not different in different situations, choosing one face at the church and another face at work. Anyone ever try to play that game? Just me? I'm the only one? I'm the only one who tried to play that game? Of course, okay. I see how it is. All right, I'll share. No, but seriously, so when I was a kid, we used to move around a lot. And so I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and then we moved to Portland, Maine, and Nashville, New Hampshire, and then Boston, Massachusetts. And so I had to like reinvent myself all the time. I would just reinvent, who do I want to be in this move, you know? Do I want to hang out with this crew, or do I want to hang out with that crew? And then I discovered is not only could I reinvent myself with every move, but then I'm a pastor's kid. So I could have church Dave, and I could have school Dave, right? And I was totally comfortable with that. You know, when I was in church, oh, I was a good boy. You know, everyone would be like, oh, your kid, I just want my kid to be like Dave someday. Literally, people would say that, and I'm like, that's right. That's right. I'm that guy. And then when I was with my school friends, you didn't really want your kid to be like Dave then, right? I was doing everything wrong. I'm skipping school. I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd. I'm doing different things that I shouldn't be doing. But here's the problem is when those two Daves, when those two people, when those friends, when they collide, and they eventually do, there becomes an integrity crisis, right? there becomes an integrity crisis. And I know we all do this. I know I'm the only one that raised my hand, but I know there are parts of you that are different than when you're at school versus when you're at church. There are parts of you that are different than when you're at work, than when you're with your small group friends. There is part of you that's different than when you're hanging out with the worship team versus you're hanging out with your squad on Friday night. Like, there is some differences, and they may be subtle depending on where you are. But I know at some point, either in your past, present, there are some subtleties where you're a little bit different. So, what are some tests for character? What are some tests? How can we sort of gauge where we are? We're not going to find it on our Facebook feed, right? It's not going to find it on our Facebook feed. Each of us has some tests that we can look at. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to dive into Scripture, and we're going to look at a time that Jesus was actually tempted. He was tested. And his character was tested in three different ways. And we're going to kind of break that apart for a little bit, okay? So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3, we're going to read together. So Matthew 4, verses 1 to 3, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So what's the character test here? And how does it tie into this experience of what we've been talking about, which is the good life? The test is very simply this: how we use power. How we use power. The good life is not just about having power and having influence. It is all about how we use your power and influence. We all have been given this measure of power and a measure of influence. You, even whether you are a CEO of a company or whether you are middle management at Quiznos, like, you have power and influence no matter where you are. And what we're looking at is, how do you actually use that? How to use it? The question presents to Jesus in this temptation is, will you use your power? Will you use your power to serve others? Or will you restrict the use of your power to serve other people? Have you ever voluntarily taken the blame for something for someone else? Just because you could make their life a little easier. If so, you may actually have good character. Like, moms and dads, do you use the power you have over your children to throw your weight around? Oh. Do you use your power to, like, force your own way because you're like, I'm the dad. This is the way it is, right? Like, you know, do you use your power to criticize, to bully, to put down, to nag? Yeah, right? or do you use your power and authority to encourage your kids, to help them envision their future, to communicate blessing to your children? The good life is about how we use our power. Do we use our power to serve ourselves, or do we use our power to serve others? I can often think of ways that I had opportunities that really kind of struck me, that I didn't step into, that I could have used my power to create a better situation in time. We went to the Dells once, and we were in this water slide, and it was really crowded, and we were almost to the top of the line, almost, and there was a couple people in between us, and then there was this African-American, like, three kids, and they were waiting. And they were saving some spots for some other family members to come in, which, you know, it's controversial when you're in waterslide and you're waiting, like, oh, no, these people are in front of you. Yeah, I get it, right? You know? Well, the family came, it was like four kids and a mom, a single mom, and she's trying to organize everything and get out. And they were the only black family in the whole line. And we're watching this sort of unfold, and people behind them start grumbling. "Well, you're cutting me. This isn't right. We paid our way here." "I paid your way here." And I remember I was sitting, I was standing in line with Caleb, and we're watching this sort of unfold. And it's getting a little hostile. It's getting a little hostile. And then this one guy's getting really like, he's like, I'm a teacher and I paid my way and I earned my way in this line and all this stuff. And you have no right to come in here. And like, first of all, they didn't cut him. So I don't even know why he's talking. You know, he's in front of them and he's just like voicing his opinion just to be belligerent. And I remember like having a moment where I have some pull here. I actually can say something. I can say something. And I wish I did. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And it was really hard. It was really hard. Here I am. I had power and privilege, and I didn't use it. I didn't use it. And not only that, I had an opportunity to model what that's like for my son. And I missed that opportunity. And so we had a conversation after, you know, after it was said and done, and we sort of debriefed together and what we could have done and what we could have said and how some people were wrong and what they were doing. And I do remember after seeing the woman and going, hey, I think you're awesome, got a deal, or something quick on the side. But it hit me like, we do have power that we need to step into. If we have character, if we have integrity, like we're called to step into that, to use our power for others. For others. The next verse I want to look at is the next test, is sort of how we find God in this temptation. It's Matthew 4, 5 through 7. The story continues that then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The temptation here to Jesus is, Jesus, do something spectacular that there will be no doubt in my mind that like the biggest world skeptic that there is a God and that you are the Messiah sent by God, save us from our sins, like do something amazing. And notice that each temptation is this temptation to do something spectacular, something showy. And Jesus gives us an unmistakable display of power. Jesus seems to think that God says, you know what, you can work in quiet ways. You can work in hidden ways. You can work in a more discreet and less obvious ways, because Jesus doesn't want to force us to follow him. He wants us to voluntarily choose to follow him by trusting him, even if we don't have irrefutable proof. Think about how Jesus works in our lives. Does he work in your life like super showy? Like you just pray and then all of a sudden like, oh, heaven's gates open and stuff happens, right? No, that's just me then. No, he doesn't. Does Jesus work in life with like, he's not super loud and big show. It's not. It's more quieter. It's more hidden. It requires you to pay attention, to slow down, to exercise your faith. But don't you just sometimes want Jesus to just do something spectacular, like crazy, so it'll like shut everyone else up? You know, like Jesus, please, like just empty this hospital out and make everyone like well and healthy and make sure it's on the national news so everyone knows it was you who did it. You know, Jesus, defend yourself, prove everybody that you're awesome. You know, but then you remember, like actually he was on trial, right? And he didn't defend himself. He was totally silent in the face of false slanders and charges. And Maybe that's the way Jesus is all the time. He won't defend himself. He refuses it. He doesn't care about shutting up the mouths of the crowd. He refuses to do something so obvious that you and I will never doubt again. He waits patiently for people to voluntarily choose him. The good life is all about voluntarily choosing to put your trust in Christ. God will not coerce you. God will not force you to follow him. He will give you enough reason to take one step of faith. But you'll find that both at the beginning of your journey with Christ and also through your life, you're always going to have to choose to trust that He is the way. Here's the last test that we're going to look at is in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, and it continues. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The good life is not just about success in life. The good life is not about achieving success. The temptation to Jesus was for Jesus to take a shortcut to success. Take a shortcut. This is the constant temptation that leads us away from good character. The temptation that whispers in our ears, you can enjoy the good life without ever having to experience pain. You don't have to experience the pain of embarrassment by admitting that you ever did anything wrong, the pain of being corrected. You don't have to experience the pain of being transparent by going in to see a counselor. You don't have to experience the pain of standing by your commitments rather than walking away when things get really, really hard. You don't have to experience the pain of self-denial by completely stopping something you're addicted to. You can be a success and enjoy the good life without any pain. Jesus is the model of the good life built on good character because Jesus voluntarily embraced his suffering. He embraced his suffering. He allowed himself to be trampled up with charges, slander, false accusations, stripped, beaten, crucified, a horrible death. Not for his sins, but for ours. Jesus is the one person who you can unreservedly follow because he has amazingly good character. He was willing to suffer for you and me. Now, when we look at ourselves and our good character, I think as I look around the room, and I know many of you, and I think we sort of have, if you look at the sort of line, this continuum, I think, you know, some of us have some issues with integrity, but we're not so extreme, right? As I look around here, we don't have like really awful Darth Vaders, right? In the room, maybe we do. I don't know you yet. But we also don't, we don't have Jesus here either. You know, I mean, he's not, but you know what I'm saying? I think we're somewhere in the middle. And I think what we have these things called integrity gaps. I think we have a gap in our integrity. And I think it varies on situations and in our life and where we are. When I first told Rebecca and I, when we were planning this series and we were talking about who's going to teach what, and I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but I said, oh, you know, I really, you want me to do the life of integrity? And she goes, yeah, I think you should do that. And I'm like, like when you think of me, you know, do you think of a man with integrity? And the pause, it's like just really concerning. You're like, what? Why are you waiting? Why didn't you just say yes? Why the pause? Why? You know, and so it led to discussion. But like honestly, like we do. We're human beings, and we have integrity gaps. We have character issues. Like that's just a fact. We do. And so what do we do with those integrity gaps as we're trying to live the life that God has called us to live, this good life? What do we do? So here are some things I just want to sort of roll out to you. Just some suggestions. But one of the things is first is actually to understand your current reality. Like, where are you in this moment? And you recognizing this integrity issue. Where am I? What am I doing where I am having an integrity issue, an integrity gap? What is the situation? Describe it. And then I just want to encourage you not only to just think about it, but then you need to talk about it. This is the hard part. One, you need to talk about it to Jesus. Allow him into that. And you also, it really helps to talk to someone else about it. It really helps us talk to someone else about. And then for some of you who've been around, you're going to hear some language like, oh yeah, he's talking that stuff again. But that I'm going to mention the impact question, right? And what that is as you're going through that integrity gap and you're discovering what it is and you're bringing it to the feet of Jesus and you're talking about it to someone who's safe, you're saying, what is the impact of my integrity gap? What's the impact of my actions? And kind of sitting with that a little bit. How is it impacting you? How is it impacting others? The people that you work with? How is it impacting your family, your spouse, your boyfriend? How is it impacting, you know, your neighborhood, your neighbors even, right? How is it impacting them? How is it keeping you from living the good life you have been created to live? And then have this beautiful transformational conversation where you're actually talking this out with people. And you're figuring out how you want to actually show up, how you want that integrity gap to disappear. And you're inviting Jesus into that. Why don't we stand? So in this next part of our service, we're going to worship and just set some time aside to just continue to engage God through singing and worship together. And but as I was sort of praying through this, this last part is I really felt like what God wanted to do in our prayer ministry time. The other thing we do is we receive prayer. And we would love to pray for you for whatever it is you may need prayer for, whether it be a sickness, illness, or something stressed or anxiety, whatever it may be. But I really felt like as we were talking about it, it's the very thing that we sort of closed with, is that some of us, you know, just have, or that we're aware of like this one integrity issue we have. We have this one integrity issue that we're really just kind of struggling. And I just really feel like God wants to sort of enter into that today. So if there's something that, like, during this talk, you know, like, there's this one thing, you know, it's not good. It's not good. There's a gap there. It's not how I want to show up. It's not how I want to show up. It's not how I've been created to be. And it keeps coming up. And rather than just sit there and listen to sort of that shame voice to tell you, oh, you are a bad, bad person because you don't do this or you do that, right? I feel like God wants to say, you know what? I just want to come and I want to start engaging you in this gap. I want to start engaging you where you are, and I want to start closing that gap. And I want you to start showing up how I've created you to be. And so if that resonates with you at all, like, we'll have people in the back that would love to pray for you today. And then we're just going to worship. We're going to spend time to worship. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table. And during worship, feel free to step out and grab the elements and come on back to your seat and take them as you see fit. And then we also have our offering and tithe box in the back. If you consider this your church home, one of the ways as an act of worship, you can go and you can give your tithes and offerings in that way. Let's worship.